Amen. Merry Christmas. You guys good? Good, good, good. I'm not going to say this morning. It's hard not to do. Thank you for laughing, Chase. But what I am going to do is I am going to preach from the couch. I'm kidding. That would be cool, though. Well, we're glad you're here. It's good to see you guys. Hope you've had a good Christmas Eve, and obviously have a Merry Christmas and celebrating the birth of Christ throughout the season, but also throughout the year. It's not something we just want to do once a year, but something that should be on our minds and hearts every day. And so today we're going to be reading some very familiar scripture. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. Surprise, surprise. I know none of you are expecting that, right? Luke chapter 2, which is really the Christmas story. It's about the birth of Christ. And then we're going to also read some passages from Matthew chapter 2. And I want to talk a lot tonight about something that I feel like doesn't get a lot of press. It kind of does, but then we kind of overlook it somewhat. And so let's read these passages. We're going to read a good bit of scripture. We're actually going to read through verse 40 in Luke chapter 2, and then we're going to jump back to Matthew and read in chapter 2. And so Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register." So they're about to take this census. This is Luke writing this gospel from, many believe, like the firsthand account of the apostles and those he talked to. And he writes it so that we can have a clear understanding about Jesus' life and who he was and the things he did. And so it says, "So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee of Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah.'" In other words, he is the Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one, the Lord who has come to save. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what all had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came then," this is a little later, "the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses." This is according to the Jewish law. Jesus obviously born into a Jewish family. They lived according to this law. "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. So I want you to really see this, that they are doing everything according to the law that was given to Moses, the law that was given to help make people right with God, that they were to fulfill, and then he would be their God and they would be his people. So Jesus is going through all of this. It says to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now listen, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior, the one who would redeem Israel. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. There's this expectation that had come over him from the Spirit of God. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law that was required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." In other words, I have seen the one you promised. Now I can go in peace. Now I can die because you promised me that I would not die before I saw the Lord's Messiah. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was widowed until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, or of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 12 verses here. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. He's king, and now they're saying, "There's the king of the Jews. Where's he at? Where's he been born?" This is disturbing to the king. When he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go worship him." We know Herod did not want to worship him. Herod wanted to kill him. He saw him as a threat to his kingdom. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, not a manger, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening that we can celebrate the birth of Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one. God, I thank you this evening that we can come to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I thank you, Father, that we are able to be here tonight to glorify you, just as those angels and they began to glorify you. A heavenly host began to glorify you, just as now they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." We come together tonight to declare the same, that you are holy, that you are to be glorified, that there is no one like you, that you are the anointed one, Jesus, that you are the Lord, that you are the Savior. Tonight we come not to just sing songs and feel a nostalgic feeling or to feel some emotion that brings us back to our childhood, but we come to worship the God of the universe who gave his life for us, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be made whole. God, we thank you tonight that we're not here just to go through some formula, some tradition, but God, we're here because of you, and your Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit, he is here and working amongst us. And so, God, I thank you tonight that you would give us a greater revelation. I thank you that Jesus is given, Lord, to us, that we might have light, that we might shine light in a dark world. So, Father, would you speak to our hearts now? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So some of you obviously are older than others, and some of you have been around a lot longer, some kind of like me getting on up there. But I bet for all of you, you can go back in your earliest memories and you can remember some really earth-shaking moments, right? Think about some of those earliest memories you have of things that literally changed the world. Who can think of something real quick? Who can think of something? Somebody tell me one real quick. Participation time. Kennedy. When Kennedy was shot, that's the one. There were a bunch of Kennedys. So JFK. All right. Good. What's another one? I don't remember that one, Miss Pat. Sorry. What's another one? Pearl Harbor. Okay. I don't remember that one, but it's definitely earth-shaking. 9/11. Yeah, I can remember exactly where I was when 9/11 happened. I do remember that one, Miss Pat. What about another one? Two more. Let's go maybe one or two more. Space shuttle. That was one of the ones that I thought about. I was in the fourth grade in Miss Head's class. I can remember her getting us out of class, taking us down the hallway, and us watching the news where the space shuttle blew up. What else? Landing on the moon. Don't remember that one, Miss Roxanne, but I know that you've read about that in history books. That's how you know about it. Another one I thought about was the Berlin Wall, right? When the Berlin Wall fell. That's huge, huge moment in time. I can remember, you know, Ronald Reagan and he, you know, Mr. Gorbachev tearing down that wall, you know. And so I remember those things, those earth-shaking moments and moments that changed the world. And I think about moments that change the world. I think about how those things will be remembered for decades and decades and even centuries. There's been events that have been remembered for centuries. We're looking at one right now that's been remembered for centuries. It's the birth of Christ. I mean, you think about it. Our calendar is set by the birth of Christ. You have BC and you have AD. It's literally set by the birth of Christ. It was a big deal. But what I would tell you about this is not really just an earth-shaking moment that's going to be remembered for centuries or even millennia. It's a universe-altering event that will be celebrated for eternity. It's much bigger than that. It's much, much bigger. And here's the thing that I think doesn't get recognized enough, that we don't wrap our mind around enough, because it's absolutely mind-blowing. It's absolutely astonishing. It will actually absolutely lead us to worship when we can begin to grasp this, that when this event took place, the birth of Jesus is called the incarnation. And what it means is that God was in Christ. That when this child was born, he wasn't just born as flesh and blood, but he was God in the flesh. See, here's the thing. We oftentimes come in to services, especially on Christmas Eve, and we talk about or we sing about this baby in swaddling clothes and he's wrapped in swaddling cloth. But the baby who was wrapped in swaddling cloth, you know what he was? He was God wrapped in human flesh. He was God wrapped in human flesh. And he was God because he had to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. But he was flesh because he had to live like us. He had to be tempted like we were. He had to walk like we were. I told you to pay attention to how many times it spoke about them doing things to fulfill the law, because the Bible says he was born under the law so he could fulfill the law because we couldn't fulfill the law. So he's fully God, fully man. It's this incarnation, and it is God in this baby, born by the Holy Spirit, born by the Father's choosing, not from Joseph's will, not the will of man, but by the will of God to fulfill a plan that he had for the millennia, the ages, eternity. And when we come to this, we so often miss it. We sing the songs, but we don't understand that God is so good to us, that God is such a faithful God, that God is such a sovereign God, that he is so in control of everything, that when all hell broke loose in the garden, that he already had a plan to bring forth this God child to be an offering for our sin. But we oftentimes miss that. Christmas so easily becomes about just lighting candles and singing songs that bring back good memories. And that's fine, and that's great, and that's good. But let's not miss the fact that God came to earth. Let's not miss the fact that the King of Kings lowered himself to come to earth. Think about this. He put on human flesh. He could feel what we feel. He felt pain. He felt joy. He felt temptation. He felt hurt. He felt loss. He humbled himself to the point of coming to earth just as we are. He walked, listen, this is so wild. He walked in the dirt that he made. He felt the dirt that he created between his toes. He washed the dirt that he created off of his disciples' feet. He hung on wood that came from a tree that he made. Who does that? Our God. No one else would do that but God. And he sends Jesus, God in the flesh, to fulfill the law, to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. But so many times the incarnation is overlooked. Sometimes we don't realize this, that Jesus being born and the incarnation and him being God and his sacrifice, his life, his death, his resurrection, that all of that is really a test. If you read the events of Jesus's birth, look at how many hearts are tested. If you read the accounts of Jesus's life, look at how many hearts are tested. Just in his birth, we see people who are coming to worship and praise him. Just in his birth, we see people who are coming to declare that he is king, and we see people who want him killed because they're king. We see people who don't fully grasp who he is. You think about those who foretold who he was. People like Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of these prophets who foretold about the coming of Christ. King David, King Solomon, all of these people who foretold the coming of Christ. You think about those who he was revealed to on that night. Even with all of this foretold, all the law, all the prophets, all of these things pointing to him, the ones who should have known him the most were the ones who missed him the greatest and didn't recognize him. And yet God revealed himself to the humble. And oftentimes he humbled those who thought that they didn't need him. And what we see is that God comes and he begins to reveal and he begins to declare the coming of the Messiah. And he shows himself to these shepherds, and these shepherds are in the field. And it's really interesting, because if you go back and you look at Luke chapter 2 and you begin to read it, it talks a lot about how they were going to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, it's called the city of David, right? It's like they're saying that go to this place. And here's these shepherds. And God reveals himself to these shepherds, the lowest of the low in society. But here's the cool thing about it. When God tells them this, he tells them to go to Bethlehem. He says the Messiah has been born. And so they get up and they go. And they realize this, that it tells them to go to the town of David. Go to the town of David. Well, what was David before he was king? He was a shepherd. What was the promise to King David? That from him would come a king who would sit on the throne forever. And now to these shepherds, to the lowest of the low, to these people that no one thought that they would, that would be this highly thought of and favored, the Messiah has been revealed. And they go and they see him and they begin to spread about the word about all of this and how it happened and what took place. As God had revealed himself to them. You think about the Magi. Now here's one thing about the Magi. We got to do something with our nativity scenes. Because if the Magi are at the manger, you need to get a new nativity scene. They weren't there. Sorry. You can bring them in a few days, weeks, months later, something like that. But they weren't there. Even in fact, if you go back and you notice, when they get there to worship Jesus, Mary and Joseph were in a house, not a manger. Right? Just throw a wrench in your Christmas. Sorry. So go home, just pick them three up. They don't even know if there were three. You want to go down the rabbit trail real quick? They don't even know if there were three, right? There could have been 100. Nobody knows. They don't know their names, like the tradition says. There's a lot of things about the Magi that are wrong. There's some things we don't know. So the Magi were from Persia. Originally, they were from a tribe of Persian priests. So they would have been pagan priests, Gentile priests. But then the word Magi also began to mean, it could mean magician. It could mean astronomer. And so there's a variety of possibilities of where these people could have come from. But what we do know is that somehow they saw a star and they recognized that this is the star that God had promised. Now, if you go all the way back to the book of Numbers, there's a prophecy that God would give a sign. It would be a star in the sky that would point to the birth of the Messiah. If you go to Daniel, now here's where it gets really cool for the Magi. The Magi were from Persia. Daniel was a very high leader in Persia. He was the chief of the court of the seers, which would have been made up of all different kinds of people. These Magi were from Persia. You think maybe they'd heard of Daniel maybe 1,000 years earlier or so? Guarantee you they did. In Daniel chapter 9, there is a prophecy, and this prophecy is given about the timing of the birth of the Savior. And now these Magi, perhaps they knew about numbers. I don't know that, but I feel almost positive that they would have heard of Daniel, that they would have known about Daniel's writings. Somehow they see this star. God reveals to them that this is the star. They begin to follow and go after the star. They evidently were people of some kind of means. They brought very costly gifts. If they came from Persia, which is most likely where they came from, they traveled 800 to 900 miles to get to this king, this child, this God child. And when they saw him, it says that they worshiped him. They began to worship this child. They recognized that he was the king of the Jews. We keep reading in Luke. We get further into chapter 2, and what we begin to see is he comes to this place where Jesus, it's time to be presented in the temple. He comes to a person, a man named Simeon, who was righteous and devout, it says, and the God had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah, the Lord's chosen one. And so they bring Jesus in, he lifts him up, and he's praising God, and he's thanking God for Jesus. But here's the thing. I don't think Simeon really knew who or what he was holding. You go on to Anna. Anna had been widowed for years and years and years. It says she never left the temple, but she prayed and worshiped night and day. And Jesus come in, and she begins to worship, and she begins to praise, and she realizes that this is the one that God has promised. We look at Joseph. We look at Mary. Mary is watching Jesus grow up. But did she really understand who he was? Did she really know? Like we sing that song, right? Mary, did you know, right? No. His family, his friends, his followers. Think about Peter. Even when Peter later on says, you are the Messiah. And then Jesus talks about having to die. And Peter rebukes Jesus for saying he's going to die. Even his followers, they didn't really understand who he was. They didn't really understand his purpose. They didn't really get it. And yet what we see with the shepherds, the magi, what we see with the people who weren't fully aware of who Jesus is and what was in this child, who was in this child, what we see is this extravagant worship, this extravagant praise of this child who would grow, it says, in wisdom and stature, who would ultimately go to the cross. And see, I talked to our staff about this. I was like, what's the one thing that you guys think is the most overlooked at Christmas? We all came back in some way to Jesus' birth, the humility it took, all of these things. There were two quotes that they said that really grabbed me. One of them said this, that the birth of Christ was traumatic. That any birth is traumatic, but especially the birth of Christ. Think about it just from a baby standpoint. One minute you feel safe and comfortable inside your mother. Then all of a sudden there's these bright lights and people are spanking you on the butt. It's like, what's happening? But can you imagine it for Jesus? He hadn't just felt the comfort and security of his mother, but you know, he had felt the glory and the bliss and the joy of heaven. A perfect unity with his Father. And then all of a sudden, here he is in this sin-stained world, this marred world. It's nothing like what he intended. It was traumatic. Another one of our staff said it was a tragedy. That the birth of Christ was a tragedy. That it was tragic because he had to come and die for sinners. And the thing I don't want us to miss tonight is this. I don't want us just to come in to just leave as usual, to sing a few songs, to just miss the fact that what we're here really talking about is the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're not just here to talk about some child. We're not just here to sing some songs. We're not just here because we put up a Christmas tree. We're not just here for any other reason than to really come and praise God for sending his Son. The one who is the God-man. The one who ultimately did for us what we could not do. I don't want to rain on anybody's parade. I know a lot of y'all are ready to get out of here. Go eat some rolls and ham. But here's the reality. It means nothing if we don't recognize who we're here for. It means nothing if we don't understand that God was in Christ. The man, fully man and fully God. And as man, he lived under the law, the same law that we lived under. But instead of falling short of the glory of God, he fulfilled it. And that's why right now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he'll be glorified for all eternity. As God, he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. But what I don't want for us to do is to be like those prophets who foretold but never could fully see. I don't want us to be like Simeon or Anna, who they caught a glimpse and they had some understanding, but they still missed it. They still didn't know. Simeon didn't know who he was holding. And see, here's where all of this comes around to. It's only because of Jesus' birth that we can experience rebirth. It's only because of Jesus' birth that we can experience rebirth. What do I mean by that? Because of what Jesus did, because that child that's so cute and cuddly and all of that, because that child grew up to take on our sin, the wrath of God, the punishment we should have gotten, because that child grew up to take on all the forces of hell and the darkness of this age, because that child grew up and he died a death that we should have died, that he went into a tomb or a grave that we should have gone into, and he was raised 3 days later to life, that he ascended to heaven, and he sent back his spirit to all those who would trust in his name. Because of that, we can experience rebirth in our own hearts and in our own life. Because he did what he did, because he was willing to humble himself, because he was willing to come and die, you and I now can experience rebirth in our own life. A new heart given through the power of the Spirit. Going from death to life, having our sins cleansed, being raised to new life. And tonight what we're going to do, we're going to celebrate a baptism. And we're going to do this. I want you to see this. This is a picture physically of what Jesus has done for us spiritually when we come to faith in him. So it's not just about singing Silent Night. It's not just about singing those things. It's coming in to worship the God who saved us. And when we come to baptism, it's a symbol of really our salvation. It's not saving us, but what it is, as we go under the water, and it represents us going under the water as we're spiritually dead. We're dead, but we come back up and we're risen. We are raised to new life. It symbolizes going under the water as sinners and coming up as saints, going under the water as dirty, coming up as clean. And so I'm going to get John take this time now. He's going to read the story. We're going to celebrate this baptism as a symbol of what God has done for us spiritually as we witness this physically.
This evening, we are joined with Nicholas Brown. He's going to be baptized by his Connect group leader, Eric Gatto, and I'd like to share his story with us tonight. My name is Nicholas Brown. I retired from the military after 20 years of service and fell into a bad depression, which exacerbated my PTSD and anxiety, basically going through life on autopilot. My marriage suffered, and on July 3rd, my marriage ended. I considered suicide as a viable option. I never felt a pain in my heart like this, and in 5 months' time, I had hit rock bottom. This was the first time in my life that I had no idea how to dig myself out. I always believed in God and Jesus, but I largely ignored them my entire life and thought I was too far gone for their love. I remember seeing men in church during worship raising their arms in the air with their eyes closed, and they looked like they had a love in their hearts that I had never felt or experienced in my own life. I was mad at myself for going my whole life without knowing that love existed. I realized that I could not rely on myself alone. I needed God's help. I reached out to my father-in-law, who explained to me that it's never too late for God's love, but I had to make the first step. He led me to accept Jesus into my heart on July 7th. I began attending Bible study with Eric on Mondays and his Connect group on Fridays. My hard times didn't end, and in some instances they felt magnified, but I read a passage that I felt like it was written for my situation, and it gave me comfort and inspired my faith. It says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he does work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand that I cannot see him, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job 23, verses 8 through 10. So now today, Nicholas, you have this opportunity to go public with your faith, to share with everybody out here who you are choosing to live for. So today I ask you, who is your Lord and Savior? Jesus Christ. And do you choose to follow him for all of your days? With that profession of faith, today we get to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Great expression of what God has done for us, and so thankful for God and how he still saves people. And here's the thing that I want for us tonight. I don't want us to come in and to live our lives like Simeon or Anna, who they were devout and yet they loved the Lord, but they didn't have a clear picture of it. They worshiped and they didn't fully understand. I don't want us to be like the Magi, who they knew something, but they didn't know everything. I don't want us to be like the shepherds, who they saw and they went and saw the Christ child. They saw this child who was born to save the world, but they didn't fully understand. See, here's the thing. The Magi, they traveled 800-900 miles to worship this king that they didn't really know the full story about. The shepherds came and they worshiped and they knew that something incredible was happening, but they didn't know what. The disciples, they followed, but for so long they didn't really know exactly why. They didn't know what it was all about. But tonight, here's the thing. We do. And tonight we're going to leave here. We're not going to leave here, you know, with some kind of just tradition. We're not going to leave here with some just nostalgic feeling. What we're going to leave here doing is worshiping God with all of our hearts. This Christmas Eve, if for the first time ever in your life, listen, we are going to worship him with everything that we have because he is worthy. This is not a time that's just about a baby in a manger. This is about a child who grew up and made a way for us to come to know God, who made a way for us to be made right with God, who made a way for us to glorify God, who made a way for us to spend eternity with God. And so I'm going to ask you if you would stand. And Chase, that they're going to lead us in worship and we're going to sing. And I want us to sing like those angels. I want us to sing and declare the glory of God. I want us to sing and declare that he is the King of Kings. I want us to sing and declare that he is the Lord of Lords, that there is no one higher, that there is no one greater. And we will not go through this Christmas season. We will not go through tomorrow or the rest of the days of our life without acknowledging who he is, understanding that he gave it all. And so therefore we give our all to you, God. And right now we lift our hearts in praise. In Jesus' name, we love you. Amen.